Well, good morning and welcome. If you're a guest, you're an honored guest. We want you to know that. I'd normally say stick around for 30 minutes to an hour and let us get to know you. We do have a meeting scheduled after this. We'll take a short break. We'll try to greet you as we ought to, and we hope that if you're visiting, you will return. I need to say that this is not a normal lesson that I would preach. It's pretty specific to us. This little congregation is in a time where we're looking to add an elder to our elders group of a couple. We've been working on that for quite some time. And so, we're going to have a meeting. We're going to talk about it. But hopefully we're going to get that accomplished for the good of the Lord's kingdom here in Rescue. As I began to think about, well, okay, what do you say in that meeting? It went from a meeting to a sermon. I guess that's a preacher's nature. In Revelation 1 at verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, patient endurance there, which are in Jesus. We are in this together, folks. John says he's a brother and a fellow partaker. At my age, it dawns on me that things change. I used to be a little guy like some of these running around. And I used to be a lot of things. And I'm now, I can argue with you all day about the definition of old, but I'm probably going to lose that argument. Things do change. Some meaningful change is always there, and in the change times, transitions become very important. Things have changed here significantly in the last couple of years. Hasn't been long that we had four elders. Two of those have passed away in the last couple of years. We miss them desperately. Bob and I miss them. Bob and I have had our problems. We've lost mothers. We've both had health problems. And after a while, you just look around and you think, I need to be lifted up. I need some rejuvenation. I need some revival in my life. We get tired. And while that's true of your elders, isn't it kind of true sometimes of us in general? I really think that we need some reviving here. It'll be good for us. I've said this to some of you. I think it's time that I said it publicly. It's also time, when you have an old preacher, it's also time to start thinking about a change in preacher. The last thing you want is for me to be standing up here some Sunday morning and keel over, and then you got to go find a preacher under pressure. That isn't the way things ought to happen. And so with that in mind, We need to, and I'm not asking you to throw me out after this lesson, but we need to begin to think about a meaningful change, don't we? Amen. And how we go about that, we've got to figure that out. There's a way, and God will be behind that. And somehow we will get that done. But it's time to think about a time period when Bob and Phil are no longer here. Okay, we are concerned about that, both of your elders. Transitions always need to be smooth, and we want to do that as much as we can. Let's talk for a second then about our aims as elders. Three things come to mind. We want what's best for this congregation. We want what's best for each family. We're breaking it down to a little bit lesser level. And we want what is best for every soul that is here. All three of those are necessary to work together If the individuals are not properly fed and helped and nourished, then families somehow don't seem to work right either, do they? And when families are not working right, or they are dysfunctional in one way or another, to that extent that we have some or maybe many, then the whole congregation begins to suffer. Isn't that true? And so it starts at its root down here with the individual and the nourishment and the food and the guardian and all of that thing that goes on with us as a congregation. And the individual then brings his talent or her talent and sacrifice to a family or to the larger group, the congregation. And in fellowship, this one another idea, we bounce off one another, hopefully for good and growth, for edification, for upbuilding. It can be done the opposite. We need, and that's what we want for this. We want you as families to feel like you belong here. We know there's a lot of things that can be done. We intend fully to reestablish teaching children on Wednesday nights. We've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from even coming on Wednesday nights. And when you look at the way growth occurs, we live in a difficult society. We need as much continuity, connection in our minds and the time we have with our children. We need that in order to train up a child in the way that he should go. Is that fair? You do that in your family. Husbands, I hope that you get involved in that and make sure that it happens. But you need the help of us. You need more than just yourselves. And so all of this thing, we're looking forward to in optimism. We really think there's a bunch that can be done by this little congregation. I'm looking at the faces of people who know how to love, who know how to study, who do love God, who can do a lot if we'll just put our minds to it. When we think of the best for each soul, simply, we want every one of you, and ourselves included, to have a closer walk with God, a stronger relationship with God. Let me just say this. The world is beckoning loudly and not in the direction of God. God gives us several fundamentals to stay in relationship with Him, doesn't He? Each of them concerns our mind. God has given us His mind in His Word via His Spirit. We have it. It's in the Bible. He wants that, or His mind, to take over our minds. And as I set up the receptors, studying, praying, working together, and in whatever way I can, to bring in and digest the mind of God, that it might become my mind. He says in Hebrews, I will write it upon their hearts, doesn't He? And so I need to help Him or allow Him to do that. In the middle of that, some desire on my part and discipline is necessary. Church, it's a work project to some degree. It requires that I desire to know and then follow the processes of learning. It requires a continual choosing, doesn't it? And so we want to put God's mind in our mind. We need to pray. Boy, that's a big, big part of it. I believe biblically fellowship is a part of that. And then, and don't miss this one. It's so obvious. What we are doing here this morning, that we consistently worship together, but the God of all heaven. That's important. Many of us are missing that to some degree. There's a AT&T, I'm not a fan, but there's an AT&T advertisement out there that I think is pretty good. And I can't remember exactly, but it basically says, some folks say it happened, therefore I believe. But then it spins it and it says, maybe if we believe, we could make it happen. Now that's good thinking, folks. If you and I together as the Church of God in this place believe, we can make things happen that are much greater than we can envision right now. I believe that with all of my heart. We need to take those steps. God's aims for the church, for you and me. He wants us to live at peace. Romans 14:19. So then pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's what we're together to do, isn't it? That's the design of the Lord's church. In 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who, we remembered, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. That's a promise. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. That's important. May it increase and abound. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then it says, live in peace with one another. God desires that for His people. In His Word, God talks about the unfeigned love of the brethren. Isn't that great? The idea of a pure love, one that doesn't fiddle a little bit with it. 1 Peter 1 at verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, King James says unfeigned, fervently love one another from a pure heart. Powerful passage, one we need to keep in front of us. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. We know what fervent means, don't we? It says love covers a multitude of sins. He desires unity. John 17:21, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are, and I, and me and you, and I and you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The unity, the holding together of our thinking patterns is a demonstration to the world of Jesus Christ. Also, by this the world shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. There's ways the world can see, if we will behave as we ought, can see that we belong to Him and that He sent His Son. This fellowship idea, these are God's aims for His church. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. I hesitate to throw Ephesians 4:11-16 out there again, but it says so much. I'll give you a little variation this time. I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. It says, the earth is filled with His gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to train Christians in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other. This is a cooperative work project, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults. That's important in this one. Fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. will not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us, this is our point here, God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Pretty good definition of the church. It's an us passage. And the us takes elements that work together to stimulate and benefit in fellowship from relationship. We go on to greater heights in serving God. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Anybody sitting around here that's not important as I read that one? Every man gets a position there. In the book of Revelation, the first part of it, there are comments from the Spirit through John, the apostle, to seven churches in Asia. You need to read all of that, chapter 1, 17 through 322. I'm not going to read all of it. But this is us. You know, I guess that's a serial on TV. This is kind of us. This is the church. It shows, as he approaches each congregation, a problem, sometimes not such a problem, but there are words, action words, that show up that we need to think about. And here they are. Hear, repent, overcome, hold fast, wake up, strengthen, be faithful, be zealous. In Revelation 3:3, it says, if you do not wake up, that I really take that seriously. So starting at Revelation 1:20, the second part, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In 2 at verse 1, to the church at Ephesus, he says simply, you have left your first love. Repent. Do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. That's pretty strong. To Smyrna, don't fear what you're about to suffer. And then he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Jesus used that over and over, didn't he? We can hear things and not absorb them. We can hear things and parry them off so that they're worthless. Jesus is saying, if you can hear, everybody's got ears. I guarantee you most of you hear better than I do. But listen and absorb is the idea. He says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. To Pergamon, you dwell where Satan's throne is, and yet you hold fast my name. That probably applies to a lot of people today, doesn't it? We dwell where Satan's throne is. Boy, look at the world we live in. He says, some of you there hold the teaching of Balaam. That's basically the immorality, idolatry syndrome area. He says, repent. He talks about to him who overcomes. To the church in Thyatira, that your deeds of late are greater than the first, but that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. I'm going to wait till Thyatira gets straightened out here. There ought to be some wise comment a preacher could make. Let's go on. They tolerated sin and evil teaching there. He says, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, we're in the overcoming business, church. And then he says, if you got an ear to hear, hear. To Sardis, you're alive, but you were dead. That's a scary thought, isn't it? We're all alive here this morning. You all walked in. You're still breathing. Can we be dead inside? You betcha we can. There's two of them here left that are pretty powerful. You can be alive and yet dead. Nothing going on inside. The other issue is this lukewarm one we're going to get to back in the bottom here. Both of those insidious and dangerous to us. He says from this, you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. If you do not wake up, he says. He talks about overcoming. Important, folks. Maybe it's time for us to wake up a little bit. Amen. To Philadelphia, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Again, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And finally then to Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Here's a problem. You say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Pride of existence. I'm doing it on my own, Lord. Look at me. Boy, that's a dangerous way to look at things. He says, even though you say that, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock again. Can you hear? Can you hear? The text, I think, puts the body of Christ at the door of opportunity continually. Now, we can look at opportunity and not take it, can't we? And there's the danger. In Acts 11, starting at 22, when news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. We need to do that. I'm trying to do that right now. To the elders, Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. First elders, you look to yourselves. Be on guard. And then for all the flock. Maybe the lesson is right here. It's a case study. You'll recognize it, I believe. I'm in Luke chapter 22, starting at 31. The context here is that Peter, Jesus is about to go be betrayed and put on the cross. Peter standing there, he eventually lops off Malchus' ear, doesn't he? Peter is the man of the hour in one way. But Jesus has this interchange with Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, and this almost sounds like Job. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Wow. Jesus knows things that none could know. This is Jesus talking. He's looking to Peter and say, the devil has come and wanted to sift you like wheat. He wants to mess with you. That's what happened to Job. And then Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Here's a jewel. I've read this all of my life and missed this one. That your faith may not fail, and you, when you once have turned again. Isn't that beautiful? Peter's got a lot to go through in the next few hours. Peter is right now saying, it ain't going to happen, Lord. Jesus is just kind of grinning at him. in a few hours, he's going to go out and weep bitterly, having denied his Lord. And Jesus is saying, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Isn't that powerful? Didn't Peter do exactly that? He messed up, and we all do. But the strengthening, when you and I can turn and go back where we ought to be, to our first love, to borrow from the Revelation letter, when we can go back to that, then it's our job to strengthen the brethren, all of us. Peter, he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Peter can't fathom this. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied three times that you know me. Wow. So think on that one. Folks, it's time for us to be sober. We don't need to be drifting. We don't need to be lukewarm. I want us to see this time in our existence. You know, this is true at any point in time. You can draw a line in the sand and say, I'm tired of living the way I'm living or have been living, and things need to get better, and I mean to make that happen. You can do that every day of the week. You really can. Surely there are times, I feel like now maybe, there are times in our lives, either individually or collectively, when we just need to say, it's time for me to do a better job. It's time for me to get closer to the Lord. I believe that with all of my heart. And so I want us to see this time almost like a diving board. You know, you jump on it, it goes down, and it springs you back out. It's a propelling idea. We can see it that way if we will. A couple of illustrations, and the lesson is yours. A winner glories in the good. A whiner majors in the mediocre. Winners' thinking processes differ from other people's. As part of their normal moment-to-moment stream of consciousness, winners think constantly in terms of I can and I will, and we need to, folks. Losers concentrate their waking thoughts on what they should have done, would have done, could have done, and cannot do. Don't do that, folks. When the mind's... Listen. When the mind's self-talk, you know what that is, don't you? I don't need to define that. We have in each of us self-talk. We talk to ourselves, sometimes for the good, sometimes not for the good. When the mind's self-talk is positive, performance is more likely to be successful. I can hear Dave say, duh. Isn't that true? Another one. We act as though comfort and luxury were the chief requirements of life, when all we need to make us really happy is something to be enthusiastic about. Write that down. Write it down. Whatever you're pursuing, whatever you think makes you happy, find something that you can give yourself to and be enthusiastic about it. And I think you'll find happiness. One final one. John W. Gardner, founding chairman of Common Cause, says, it's a rare and high privilege to help people understand the difference they can make, not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of others, simply by giving themselves. Oh, if we'll learn that. Gardner tells of a cheerful old man who asked the same question of just about every new acquaintance he fell into conversation with. Here's what he said. What have you done that you believe in that you're proud of? He never asked the conventional questions. What do you do for a living and all that other kind of thing? He asked, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? It was an unsettling question for people who'd built their lives and their self-esteem on wealth, their family name, or exalted job title. Not that the little old man was a fierce interrogator. He was delighted by a woman, for example, who answered, "I'm doing a good job raising three children." Good answer to that question. A cabinet maker who said, "I believe in good workmanship and I practice it." By a woman who said, "I started a bookstore. It's the best one for miles around." He said, "I really don't care how they answer. I just want to put the thought in their minds." And I guess that's why I'm using this illustration. They should live their lives in such a way that they can have a good answer to that question. Not a good answer for me, but a good answer for themselves. What have you done recently that makes you proud? That you're excited about? What have I done? What am I going to do? We need to pray and maybe find a good answer to that question. In the last verse, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then it's neither the one who plants nor the one who waters who is anything, but God who causes the growth." Folks, you and I are in the plant and watering business. And we believe with all of our hearts that God will cause the growth, don't we?
Amen.
"Now he who plants or he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." Put that in the pot. You are God's field, God's building, the church. That's us. We've got a lot to do. And every one of us has something to do that will contribute to that a lot. Won't we do it? I'm going to work as hard as I can for the next month or two in preaching to try to get us to recommit our own individual lives to the Lord God of heaven through Christ Jesus. To say to ourselves, "What I have been doing is not sufficient." Now that begins here in the mind. Okay? It's an attitude. But if we can all make a change upward with a little more intention in the direction of serving the kingdom, I think before you know it, we'll see a lot of things change. One of the changes I think we will see is that every one of us will be happier about who we are and where we are as a congregation. When we work harder, when we focus on what is important, and we make a few little things happen together, fellowship and love increases. And there's not a one of us that won't feel better when we are closer to one another and we see that we are working efficiently in harmony better than we were yesterday. That is infectious. It is infectious. So let's go catch a cold. A big one. If you're here, you're not a child of God. This lesson hasn't been about that, but who we are and what we think is about that. We're saved sinners. We're people who have messed up and continually do mess up. Who belong to God because of the gift of Jesus Christ. He died for my sins and your sins. He died in the place of you and I. And he gave us freedom from death and Satan and sin. He made us holy. And you can just talk about all the great things that happened on the cross in the death, burial, and resurrection. We become children adopted. We are promised hope of living eternal with God through Christ Jesus. And the promises are infinite. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Won't you become that? If you think I need to know more about that, talk to one of us. We'll take time. That's important. You may be in this audience today and need the prayers of this congregation. We'll pray with you. and for you. We are a family. Come as together we stand and sing.
Our God, the Lord of Jesus.